I want to think about this passage that we read, which, as you can see, it's a prayer. In Bordeaux, we've been aware for a little while that we need prayer. In a way, that's kind of why I'm visiting people and asking them to pray for us. But also, we've been aware that we need to pray. And that raises an interesting question. How do you pray for your church? How do you learn to pray? How did you learn to pray when you became a Christian? How did you learn to pray? I suppose we learn to pray in one way, by our reading of the Bible. There are prayers in the Bible. Some people pray the Psalms. They'll read a psalm and they'll make that their own and they'll pray it. It's good. Sometimes people preach about prayer. This morning I was in, where was I this morning? In Pontefract. And in Pontefract, in the evening, our friend Richard Myerscough is preaching on the Lord's Prayer. So he's teaching people to pray, really, isn't he? You know, the Lord's Prayer is there to teach us to pray. Another way that we learn to pray, though, is by learning from each other. It's really important, especially if you're a young Christian, to be part of a prayer meeting, to be part of a meeting where people pray together, because like that, you learn to pray. But in a way, all of those things have a source behind them, and the source behind them is the Bible, the Bible that teaches us how to pray. And so for a couple of weeks in Bordeaux, I've been preaching from Paul's prayers for the churches that you find in his letters, from Philippians, from Colossians, from Ephesians. And I thought, well, good to take those messages to Britain as well, really, because we need prayer. I'm sure your church needs prayer. And these prayers, they help us a lot because they kind of liberate us from the tyranny of the urgent things that are happening now. You know, there are always problems in our churches. For example, there might be financial problems, there might be problems of buildings, there might be problems with health, there might be problems of all kinds. And it's very, very tempting to pray about those things. It's right to pray about those things, isn't it? It's right. We need to pray about those things. But we shouldn't lose sight of the wood for the trees. You know, those are problems that we face. And we pray for them, but there's something bigger going on, something bigger than our buildings and bigger than our health and bigger than the urgent problems that we face. God is doing something big. And so in these prayers, Paul helps us to enlarge our prayers, really, and to pray bigger. Okay, so what does he say? Well, it's not going to be kind of rocket science this evening. It's not kind of the deep profound things of this passage. We're going to skate over the surface. We're going to look at the things that Paul says, very simply. And I'm sure that everyone will be able to follow, because I hope that everything I'm going to say is there in the passage. And very, very simply, the first thing we notice is that Paul comes before our Father. We need to pause there. Paul comes before our Father. Our father. I lost my father. My father died a good few years ago. My mother died a few years later. And there we are. I don't have a father. I imagine that there's probably a good proportion of the folks here tonight. You lost your father too. And your mother. Now you don't have a father. Some of us, we lost our fathers when we were very little. Some of us, our fathers never, ever, ever wanted to have a relationship of a father with us. All they did was give us life, and then they went. Others of us, our relationship with our father was troublesome. Fathers weren't good fathers. Every one of us, our fathers were sinful. They did their best, many of them. But you know, in one way or another, like all fathers do, they fell short and they failed. But they tried, and we're grateful. But listen, whatever your experience of a father in this world, if you're a Christian, you have a heavenly father. A heavenly father. Paul says, I kneel before the Father. And he uses a phrase afterwards which is really difficult to translate. And so the NIV gives us two alternatives, right? It either gives us from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. That's wonderful what he's saying there, if it's that. It's that we have the same father. We belong to the same family. You and I, we're brothers. And we bow before the same father. We have the same father. Or it could be that he's saying, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth derives its name. If that's what it is, and it's very difficult to decide, I think in some ways Paul kind of, when he's ambiguous, he means to be ambiguous, he means to make us think. But if it's that, then he's saying, listen, your father is the perfect father. He's the archetype of father. He's the prototype of father. He's the one on whom all fathers should be modeled. He's perfect, this father. He'll never let you down. He'll never desert you. He chose you. He chose you from before the creation of the world. He adopted you. He wanted to be your father. That's what he wanted. And that's what he wants still. And he'll never leave you. You'll never lose him. Wherever you go, he'll be there. And that's amazing, isn't it? To think that we have this father. My father's always with me. Always. I came from France. I'm here in Leeds. When am I tomorrow? I'm not entirely sure, but I know this. My father will be there waiting for me. He's always there. He'll be there with me. I'll be zooming off in my car and he'll be there with me. My father's always there. And for you too, if you're a Christian, your father is always with you. And he unites us. He unites his whole family. And we come to him, says Paul, when I come to him, I kneel. I kneel. I kneel. It's not out of a sense of craven fear. You know, it's not a kind of a strange, twisted father. No, it's that this is the Father who's glorious. He's the Almighty God. And so we come before him and we bow the knee. We bow the knee because his almighty power and his glorious holiness are such that he's our father, but we respect him so deeply. We have a fear of our father. He's so glorious. And Paul says, I come before my father and I ask for something. I ask for something. One of the things I didn't realize that's really nice about being a father, because I'm a father, I've got two children. And one of the things I really like is when they ask me for things, even if I can't give it to them, I kind of like the trust that's involved. And the kind of hope and the confidence, it's a wonderful thing. And God likes us to ask for things. And Paul asks for something in this prayer. What is it he asks for? Well, he asks for it all. He wants it all. If you look at the end of the prayer, that's where Paul is going. It's the end of the prayer really is verse 19. He says that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What's the measure of all the fullness of God? I think it's everything, isn't it? It's everything. He wants everything for the church. He wants absolute fullness for the church. And he's not talking about the church. He's talking about the church in Ephesus, isn't he? He's saying you, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So I look at this church in Leeds and I think, why shouldn't you be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God? Why not? Why shouldn't this church be absolutely full of God? Filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You say, well, Alan, what does that mean? Yeah, I kind of share your problem, really. Thankfully, Paul analyzes it, doesn't he? He kind of gives us steps along the road. And so we'll follow his steps. What does Paul say? Well, he begins in verse 16 and 17. He says, I pray that out of our Father's glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's a very Trinitarian prayer. Have you noticed that? He prays to the Father that the Spirit may give you power in your heart, in your inner being, that he'll give you strength in order that Christ may live in your hearts, may dwell in your hearts through faith. I want your hearts to be strong, so that Jesus can dwell there. And that gives me a problem as well. Because you see, if I were to say to some of you, can you tell me how you became a Christian? Well, I'm sure that there's more than one of you who would say, well, I became a Christian when I asked Jesus into my heart. It's fairly common to use that kind of language, isn't it? And if someone is wanting to become a Christian and they don't know what to do, it's quite common to say, ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. Ask Jesus into your heart. And I kind of imagine if Paul was writing to the Leeds Reformed Baptist Church, first letter of Paul to the Leeds Reformed Baptist Church, and Paul said to the elders and deacons of the Leeds Reformed Baptist Church, together with the pastors, I want Jesus to live in your hearts. One or two of you might be a bit off-put by that. You might even be a bit offended. You might say, well, Paul, don't you know that we're Christians? Don't you think that we're Christians? Don't you think we're converted and that Jesus lives in our hearts? What do you mean? Well, let's think about it. The word that Paul uses here, right, for dwelling in your hearts is a very strong word. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And what I want to do to try and explain this to you is to use a bit of French culture, right? It's different from in Britain. In Britain, well, let me ask you, how many of you have ever rented a house, a whole house now? How many of you have rented a house? That's a fair proportion of you. And you've rented a house for years, yeah? For years, for a long period of time. Or was it just while you were looking for a house to buy? Usually while you're looking for a house to buy, isn't it? In France, it's different. Lots of people never buy a house. They just rent. Now, to the British mind, that's daft. We don't see the point of that. What is the point of spending all that money every month and you never see anything for it? At the end of the day, you know, the house belongs to someone else. We think, pay a mortgage, pay a loan, buy a house. But the French don't think like that. I don't know why. It's cultural. So lots of French people, they rent a house. So there's people who live in a house because they rent it. Now, let's think about renting a house, right? Some of you have rented a house, so you know what it's like. There are certain things you can do. You move your furniture in, obviously. You put your pots and pans in the kitchen. You can take a shower, you know. You can do all the things that you normally do in a house. You can have friends around for a party. You can do the garden. You can decorate. You can paint and paper. Can you change the windows? Not really. If the kitchen is a bit pokey, can you knock down the wall between the kitchen and the dining room? Well, not really. It's not your house, is it? Can you build a conservatory on the back? Well, no, you can't. And it would be stupid too anyway, because it's not your house. You're only a tenant. You're only living there. Now, to live as a tenant is one thing. But even in France, if you own the place, if you live in there as an owner-occupier, well, the sky's the limit. You can say, oh, this kitchen is pokey. Let's knock down the wall between the kitchen and the dining room. We'll have a kitchen diner. It's better. We can eat in the kitchen that way. It'll be great. So you knock down the wall. Then you think, well, it'd be really nice to be able to walk out into the garden. So then we could do barbecues on the patio and we could come in into the kitchen diner. So we'll put French doors. We'll have French doors onto the patio. You can do that. It's your house. You can say, we could do with another bedroom. Let's convert the loft. Convert the loft. You can say, conservatory, be nice, stick a conservatory on. You know, there was an area of Cardiff where a friend of mine lived, And it was mainly council houses. She said, but a lot of them have been bought. You can tell which ones. They've got porches. And it's true, isn't it? You bought your house, you put a porch on. That's what you did. It was like saying, I bought my house. You know, you change it. And it's a bit like that Paul is saying here. He says, I don't want Jesus to just come into your heart like someone who's a tenant. I mean, what good is that? I want Jesus to come into your heart like an owner-occupier. I want him to come and start knocking down walls to say, you know, these ambitions are too small. Why are you hoping for this? Knock down the wall, make it bigger. Have bigger ambitions. This room is dark and pokey. I don't like what goes on in this room. We'll get shot of it. We'll get rid of that room and we'll put something bright and cheerful there. And Jesus comes into your life and he changes your heart. He does. You start to think differently. You have different ambitions. You have different desires. You have different reactions. Jesus changes your heart. And Christian holiness is like that, isn't it? We can set up rules. We can say, oh, you must wear this. You must wear that. You mustn't do this on Sunday. You must do this on Sunday. You mustn't go there. You must go here. And have loads and loads of rules. And we can all keep rules, kind of, you know, on the quiet we break them. But, you know, we kind of make it look as if we're okay. But Christian holiness isn't like that. It's much bigger and deeper than that. Jesus comes, he says, hey, I don't like your heart. It's your heart is the problem. And I'm going to change your heart. And he comes and he changes everything. He'll change the lot. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. He changes the inner life of your heart. And that is something that happens individually, isn't it? He comes and he changes you individually. But there's a purpose for this. The purpose being there in verse, hang on, second half of verse 17, and verse 18, he says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, being rooted and established in love. I love this prayer. You know, the more I look at this prayer, the more I love it, because they always say that if you're preaching, you should have kind of pictures, word pictures to give to people. And this prayer gives them to you. You don't have to kind of look for them, which is really nice. There's two pictures here, right? The first picture is of a tree. Trees have roots, don't they? And they say that with a tree, it's got as much roots as it has branches. Yeah? If the tree has huge branches, it's going to have huge roots as well. That's why you mustn't plant them too near your house. Because you think, oh, it's nice to have shady branches. Yeah, but it's also not very nice to have deep roots, is it, underneath your house. So there's the tree, right? And it's got as much roots as it's got branches. Why? Because when the wind comes and the storms blow, that tree, it's going to flex. I can see them doing it now. They're all flexing out there because there's a bit of wind. But they're not going to fall. Why? Because they're rooted. They've got deep roots. Paul says, I want you to have deep roots. Second picture, rooted and grounded in love. They say, if you want to build high, what have you got to do? Dig deep. It's true, isn't it? If you're going to have a tall building, you need deep foundations. Round by us, they're still doing it. They knock down everything to build flats. And round by where we live, there's a block of flats being built around the corner. And for a long time, we were there in our living room. All we could hear was... for hours on end. It was a pile driver driving in deep foundations so that this block of flats would be secure and would stand firm. Because when the earth trembles, and the earth trembles, doesn't it? I mean, you know, some places it trembles a lot, other places it doesn't tremble much, but it trembles everywhere. When the earth trembles, the building is built in such a way that it's got deep foundations and it doesn't fall. Paul says, that's what I want for you. I want you to have deep roots and strong foundations. Where do they go? They go into love. What love? The love of God for you in Jesus Christ. I want you to be rooted in the love of God for you in Jesus Christ, he says. That's what I want. Now, I ask myself, right? If the instability and the shakiness that I see in my life sometimes is not due to me not being enough rooted and founded in the love of God in Christ for me. Whether I don't realize enough how much God loves me. And I'm sure that's true. And if it's true for me, I suspect it might even be true for you. That sometimes you're not stable in your life, your reactions are a bit rough, and you shake more than you should, and you think, oh, I might collapse under this. And the reason is you're not sufficiently grounded in the love of God in Christ for you. Paul could take the knocks. Why? Because he was convinced of the love of God in Christ for him. He says that in Romans 8, doesn't he? He says, nothing, not death, nor life, nor powers, nor principle, nothing, he says, no disaster can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing, he says. 2 Corinthians 11, he gives a list of all the disasters that he'd had in his life. He was shipwrecked, you know. We think, oh, you know, it's really hard to move to France. He was shipwrecked, Paul. And he says, nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I came to the conclusion at the end of May, right, that I'd been a lot in Martha mode. You know the story of Martha and Mary? And there's Martha and Mary, and Martha's kind of thinking, oh, we got 101 things to do, we've got to do this, we've got to do that, we've got to do the other thing, and we're charging around the house and so on, trying to sort everything out. And there is a lot to do, isn't there? Mary was sat at Jesus' feet, listening to him. And Martha says, come on, send her to help me. Jesus says, look, what she's chosen is better. She's enjoying, nurturing her relationship with me. And I just ask myself sometimes whether we're herring around like idiots and we are not enough nurturing our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying make sure you have your quiet time. Get up at five. You know, that way you can have a 2 hours quiet time before you leave for work. I'm not saying that. That's just making another list of things to do. I'm saying walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk with him. Commune with him. Do whatever it takes. Do whatever suits you. But make sure you nurture your relationship with him. Because in that way, you, together with all the saints, can begin to grasp the sheer enormity of the love of Jesus Christ. There's a nuance here that's really important, right? In Bordeaux, we got this really nice bridge, and I have done a very stupid thing and not put a picture of it in my slides. It's a really nice bridge. Well, there is a reason for it. They're doing it up, so there's scaffolding all over it. But the bridge is called the Pont de Pierre, the Stone Bridge. And they tell me it was built by Napoleon. I said, really? Built by Napoleon? And he was only little. And whenever you see Napoleon, he's only got one arm that works. You think, however did he build a stone bridge? And of course they all laugh and say, oh, Alan, you're so stupid, it wasn't Napoleon. He had a team of people, he ordered a team to build it. That is exactly my point. I can't build a stone bridge. Napoleon couldn't build a stone bridge. It's too big. Listen, you can't know the entire love of God in Christ on your own. It's too big. Paul says, you need all the saints together to do that. Do you see that? Verse 17, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. I'm telling you, this is a project for you as a church. Oh yeah, it's important individually. Yeah, Jesus will change each individual heart. Yes, it's important for you individually to nurture your relationship with Jesus Christ, but you can't cut yourself off from the church. You know, sometimes we're like that, aren't we? We think, that lot, I've finished with that lot. I'll listen to me internet pastor. That's what I'll do. I'll read me books. I'll listen to me internet pastor. And I'll have done with them. I'll find the love of God in Christ in my own room with my headphones on. No, it's true. Sometimes you feel like doing that, don't you? Because, you know, we rub up against each other the wrong way. Sometimes we say the wrong thing, just the wrong thing, you know? Or maybe we say the right thing, but at the wrong time. And it's just a disaster sometimes. We think, oh, I've had it with them. You know, I'm never going back to that place again. I've had it. Come on. Together, in real relationship, not with an internet pastor on headphones. You know, what good is that to anyone? It's no, neither use nor ornament. You need your pastor. You need your pastor. You need your friends. Your pastors, I should say. You need your friends. You need your elders. You need to be together. You need to say, oh, look what you said. I know it's right what you said, but it just hurt, you know. If you'd only known. And people need to say, oh, I'm sorry. I had no idea. I'm really sorry. Can we talk about it? Can we have a cup of coffee? Or maybe we don't need to talk about it. Maybe we just need to hug. You know, maybe we just need to hug. That's what we need to do. And ask forgiveness and give forgiveness and live the love of God in Christ together. Because that's what Jesus does. He reconciles people. He doesn't reconcile them to their computer with headphones on. He reconciles people. He builds churches. And together we explore the love of God in Jesus Christ. And sometimes that hurts. Sometimes that hurts. Sometimes that means falling out and making friends again and getting together and other people saying, come on, you two, come on. You know, this has gone on long enough and all those kinds of things. And that's what's meant by beginning to grasp how enormous the love of God in Christ is. I love the way Paul puts it here because he's not logical to our minds, is he? We think, Paul, come on, there's only three dimensions. Paul says, oh yeah, but that's not enough, is it? You've got to have how wide and how long and how high and how deep. He says, you need four dimensions for this. That appeals to me as a Welshman because we are more logical in Wales. Any other Welsh people here? Oh dear. we don't have height, length and breadth. If you're going to have length and breadth, then in South Wales you have height as well. So we like talking about the length, the breadth, and the height, which, you know, suits us. But Paul says, this love of Christ, it's enormous. It's enormous. And even with all of you together, it's too big. It's too big. You'll spend your whole lives exploring the love of Christ together and all eternity, finding out more about the sheer enormity of the love of God in Christ. Because finally, it's too big. It's too big. It surpasses knowledge. It's too big to know. And he says, and in doing that, you'll be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, I have a dream, right? I have a dream for our church in Bordeaux. This dream is that people come in, and whether we're a big group or whether we're a small group, that people come in and they just feel loved. They feel welcomed. They feel accepted. They realize that there's something wrong, that they're not Christians yet, that they, at a deep and profound level, they don't belong. But nevertheless, they feel welcomed, and they feel they want to belong. And if only they could belong, and they want to know how to belong. Because they just know that in this group, there's the love of God in Jesus Christ. It's what they said of the early Christians, isn't it? See how they love one another. I don't understand all they say, but I can tell you this, they really love one another. I have this dream for the church in Leeds too. That this place, people would come in and they'd say, oh yeah, I've been here before, you know, we had so-and-so, so-and-so here, didn't we? Yeah, 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 we came here for this and that and the other, yeah, yeah, yeah. And they'd come in and they'd say, oh, what's different about it now? I don't know, but God is here. God is here. And these people love each other. Wouldn't that be amazing? If our churches were like that, You say, yeah, but you know, it's kind of a pipe dream, isn't it? You were right when you said, I have a dream. It's a dream, Alan, it's a dream. Oh, yeah, but don't go thinking it's impossible. Listen. Paul continues. He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. A church filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, bringing glory to the God who made her like that. It's so exciting, isn't it? It's so exciting to be a Christian and to be part of the church. Don't lose the vision. Don't get so tied up with the car that won't start and the buildings with problems and all the other big things. They're not all little things. They're big things. Don't get so tied up with that you forget the humongous thing, you know, the great enormous thing that God is doing. Don't forget to be the church of Jesus Christ. As we close, I want to pray this prayer for us. So I invite you to bow your heads and to pray with me. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that all over the world your gospel is bearing fruit, that we belong to your people, we belong to your church, we belong to you. And so we come and we kneel before you, our Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And we pray that out of your glorious riches, you may strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we pray that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.